Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading, so I'm going to go through it kind of verse by verse, so either you can use the reading there in the bulletin or in the Pew Bible. As was mentioned, the title or the theme for our meditation this morning is, the work is to save, not to destroy. So the two questions we ask is, how do we save, and how might we possibly destroy? There is a way that we can get there is a way that we can cause problems and affect the proclamation of the gospel. And this is what the Lord is going to explain when he sends out the 72 this morning. So we begin in the first verse. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, in the first verse there is some dispute whether it was 70 disciples or 72 disciples. But today, we're not going to spend much time on that because the main point is not the numbers, but the work of the disciples and the work of the church. So let us focus on the key, and the key is to seek and save the lost. And in particular, it's not about the talent of the disciples, it's not about the method of the missionaries, and it's not about the power of pastors and bishops. It's all about the goal. And the goal is saving the lost and rejoicing in that. In fact, as we go through the text, I pray that you see that individual needs and selfish desires, even all of ours, all Christians, often get in the way of that ultimate goal. We need to repent of our selfishness that gets in the way of doing the work of the kingdom of God. In verse 2, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, there's two parts in the first sentence here, and then a command that Jesus gives. The first part of the first sentence is, "The harvest is plentiful." Now, when you hear that, you might think, "Ah, well, you mean you must be talking about places like Africa or South America, where people are wanting to hear the gospel." You might think that is more true there. But as a wise pastor reminded me last week, that the church in America, in fact, is not shrinking. The church is not shrinking. And it's true. You might look around and say, "Ah, but the membership of the LCMS and other churches continue to decline." This is true of church membership, but heaven never decreases. Heaven never decreases. Each time someone is saved, those who are being saved increases the kingdom of God. The devil can never take anyone out of heaven, and he cannot snatch the elect out of Jesus' hands. Every time another child or person is baptized, then the kingdom of heaven is increased. Jesus smiles and goes to prepare another room. The number of those being saved always increases, and the church eternal always grows. Let us never forget that as we get weary doing the work that we are called to do. That does not mean that the work will be easy, and certainly does not mean that it gets any easier. In fact, Jesus also tells us in other places that as the end of the world approaches, then persecution will only increase. But that does not mean that the harvest is shrinking. The work might be getting harder, but each and every child that is born is special and loved by Jesus. Then as Jesus says in the second part of the sentence, he tells us the laborers are few. This is really the sad part. So if you want to talk about the numbers of membership decreasing, there are also fewer and fewer men who are willing to be pastors, and less people willing to go to the seminary today than any time in recent history. Few people want to work in the Lord's harvest. Most would prefer a job where the work is easier and the financial pay is higher. The sad thing is, that means that men who are sitting in the pews are not believing the rewards of heaven are better than the rewards of advancing in your company or by starting your own small business. Therefore, the command for all of us today is to pray. Not only pray, but pray earnestly. Jesus says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So many people today in America are fooled by the tricks of Satan and on their way to hell. And I'm not saying that salvation depends on us, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives and creates faith. But God has established a church on earth, and he has given us an important task: to seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and he will take care of all our earthly needs. The next thing he tells his disciples, he sends them out, verse 3 there. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. When you read this, it's interesting how this next command begins and ends. It begins by Jesus saying, go your way, and then it ends, greet no one on the road. This is so countercultural in Africa and also in Israel, but maybe not so strange in America, where people don't even know the name of their neighbor. But in Africa and in old day Israel, it would be extremely rude if you were walking down the road not to greet the person passing by you. But it does remind us, when Jesus says this, it reminds us how serious, important, and focused God is about seeking and saving the lost. He's not concerned about things on earth to build gated communities or social clubs. We live in a fallen world. Not only a fallen world, but a dangerous world. When he sends them out, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Wolves are like hyenas, which are the most dangerous animal where we're building our new mission center. They're an animal that creeps in the dark places, seeking to destroy and devour susceptible prey. They're just like the ones who roam around the internet, looking for young children on the internet who are not being watched over by their parents and not being protected. And when those internet wolves find your lonely children on the internet, they promise them a fun time and a party. And most important, they promise them attention that they're not getting from their parents. Parents who are too busy pleasing themselves rather than protecting their young. Those wolves are also in the schools and on TV. Again, places where parents are not watching their children. Places where the wolves can infect your children to believe lies. Places where they learn that it's okay to sacrifice babies and their bodies to the god of sexual pleasure. Parents, where are you? Pastors and church leaders, don't you care that the harvest is being ruined? Hopefully you can better understand the rest of this verse when Jesus says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Don't worry about making sure you have enough money and supplies before getting out there and saving children. and others who are lost by the deceitful schemes of the devil. You don't need to build a big war chest of money. We need to get out there and preach God's word. And since we know that the world is full of wolves, we should not be surprised when those infected by the lies of Satan growl and bark at us. But let me ask you a question. If a child was being attacked by a wolf, would you run away? Or maybe it's better to ask, if your child was being attacked by a wolf, would you just run away? There is a war going on, and the Lord of armies is on our side, as we sang in the hymn. The Almighty Lord of heaven and earth will provide for us in ways that we may not see today. We also should not worry about what we will say, as Jesus continues in verse 5 and 6. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. At first, this might sound like a strange thing to say because we live in America in the post-hippie days where everyone says, "Peace be with you." But when Jesus is talking about peace, he's talking about peace between earth and heaven, between mankind and God. There is wrath between God and sinful men because of our disobedience and our turning away from him. But now that Jesus has come, he has appeased God's wrath because he has paid for our sin. And thus we can proclaim when we enter a house, "Peace be with you. Sin has been paid for." We go on to verse 7 through 9. "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" I often quote this passage when people are coming over to Africa, and it is very serious. Now, on one hand, it is true that each country has different bacteria. And if you were to come to Africa, your body might feel differently. But I can also tell you that when I travel from Africa to America, I feel very ill. The food in America is not as healthy as you think. It's full of so many chemicals and so much deep fried stuff and these GMO vegetables and other things and fruits. And for us in Africa, when people from America and Europe come to Africa, we find it extremely strange that Westerners who claim to have the best food and the cleanest health care are allergic to things like peanuts, milk, wheat, and other natural foods. We don't have that in Africa. So I've also had discussions with many people who are lactose intolerant, including my mother-in-law, who lives in Finland. She's lactose intolerant. But when she comes down to Africa, I don't know if the pastor has told you, but we have our own cow. Okay, and we don't pasteurize because we have our own cow. So you clean the cow before milking it. And after milking it, you put it right in the fridge. And the bacteria that is in there is actually good for you. It's probiotics, which helps fight against disease. And my mother-in-law, who is lactose intolerant, when she drinks fresh milk, she's not sick. So maybe being lactose intolerant is not because of the milk. Maybe it's because of the chemicals that you're putting in your milk. But it is more than that. Think about this. Oh, that's You can worry about your own GMOs and your chemicals later, but what is Jesus talking about? Because I don't think Jesus was talking about GMOs. The point is, when you go to Africa or any other country in the world, and you refuse to eat that is food that is set before you, that's a great insult. Imagine this. Imagine if an African came into your house and you made him or her a beautiful meal of filet mignon with oven-grilled tomatoes and mushrooms and a very expensive bottle of your best red wine. And after serving the meal, they pull out their Ziploc bag, with a plasticky-looking cracker on it and started eating that and saying, "I'm not eating that." That's what we get when people come over and treat others that way. So if an African did that, rejected the best food that you had, would you then listen to their explanation about how their God is better and how they know how to get to heaven better than you? How well do you think that would go over? It is these sorts of selfish actions that prevent the proclamation of the gospel from being received by others. That's what I was talking about, how we can get in the way of that proclamation. Those Africans have been eating whatever food they have for many years, and they're just fine. When we look down on them, it is demeaning. So, eat your cornbread and your goat, and I can guarantee you that it's way healthier than hot dogs, Coca-Cola, and Dairy Queen. Again, Jesus says, "Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.'" Again, American food is not making anyone healthier, but there is an even greater disease that is meant in this passage when Jesus says, heal them, heal the sick in it. Our greater and more dangerous sickness is sin. And if we die before getting medicine, the eternal medicine, the effects are eternal. If you die in sin, then you spend eternity in hell, and Jesus does not want this for anyone. That is why Jesus didn't remain in paradise, eating food that is better than anything in America, and he didn't stay in his cushy house, which is better than any home in America. He left the comforts of heaven to bring the kingdom of heaven to you and to all people. You cannot get there on your own. Therefore, Jesus brings it to you. You receive your citizenship when you receive the name of the triune God upon your head in holy baptism. Being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is better than getting any green card. Jesus isn't building walls to keep you out. He's opening doors and he's sending out workers. But at times it seems that in our selfish arrogance and out of lack of love, and our lack of love gets in the way and we need to repent. Does that mean everyone will then come in? By no means. We do have the freedom to reject God's gifts, but I pray that I do not cause offense so that others do not hear of God's love for them. We do whatever it takes and leave it up to God. We continue with verses 10 through 12. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your own town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." I think you are well aware of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which has now become the story of the United States of America, which is quite sad. And for a long time, Now, as things have become more and more liberal, some people have had a lot of difficulties with the practices of the Lutheran Church. For instance, when we come to communion. But I didn't include this in here, but when I reread it, sometimes the Spirit just speaks to you and you think of other things. But for instance, when we come to communion and we receive the Lord's Supper, you are receiving Jesus' body and blood. Each and every Sunday, he comes near to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that if we receive the Lord's body and blood in an unworthy manner, we receive it for judgment and not for blessing. This is why when we offer communion, we want to make sure that people are instructed properly so that what? So that before receiving communion, we repent, confess our sinfulness. Because when the kingdom of God comes, it's like a mini judgment day there. If you stand before judgment day and you just stand there in your pride and you say, I'm not repenting of this sin, I'm not repenting of homosexuality, I'm not repenting of immorality, I'm not repenting of living together with my girlfriend before marriage, I'm not repenting of whatever it is. You know what it is. And you do that on judgment day. What do you think the consequences will be? This is why we begin every single church service with confession and absolution. Each and every one of us, including me, we're all sinners. So when we come to the Lord's table, Jesus comes near to us to offer us his body and blood so that we are purified, so that we're sanctified. He wants to make us holy. Only he can do that. We can't. He is the Holy One. And when we receive the holy body and blood of Jesus, it makes us holy because of his power. Again, it continues, and you see the emphasis upon confession in verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Again, Jesus is calling upon us to repent. He's not calling on you to be a hypocrite in order to pretend to be, oh, I'm a good person, I'm better than you. That's not what Christianity is about. First, we live in repentance, and then we call others to do the same. Because judgment day is coming soon. I don't know when it'll come, but I can tell you each and every day that passes, it's a day closer to judgment day. Repent. Tell your brothers and sisters, repent. If you love them, this is more than important than any Cavs game or any, you know, sports championship. It's more important than any amount of money that you can get. We're talking about eternity. Verse 16. This is something very encouraging for you when you go out and proclaim to others. Jesus says, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So this is something also you can, it's both a warning, but also a blessing. And maybe you could think about it. Maybe this verse is a little bit complicated, but think about it this way. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, I hope you pray the Lord's Prayer every day, when you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a confusing phrase sometimes people say, but because you say it every day, you should know the meaning. Hallowed be thy name. It means that God's name should be holy. We have in our catechism. So what does this mean? God's name is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may also be kept holy among us. So you're praying, hallowed be thy name. How do you keep God's name holy? Is it somehow dirty and you need to wash it? No. But the Catechism teaches us, when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, we as the children of God also lead holy lives in accordance with us, with it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to the word of God profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, dear Father in heaven. Okay. So God's name is certainly holy. So now whenever you talk to someone else about what Christianity teaches, if you tell them, oh, well, you know, you have your grandchildren or your cousins or whatever living in homosexuality or living together, you say, oh, well, you know, God loves you. It's okay that you're doing that. Did God say it's okay to do that? Yeah, you get drunk and you're driving on the road, or you're stealing supplies from your office at work. Well, everyone's doing that. God, it doesn't matter. Did God say that? Is that okay? When you say that, then you profane the name of God. We're not to steal. We're not to commit adultery. So anytime that we, as Christians, permit things contrary to God's word, that's how we profane the name of God. That's how we make his name unholy. When we tell others, actually what you did is wrong, what is the next thing that God wants us to do? It's not that you've done wrong and that's it, your chances are over. No. Again, remember that each and every one of us do wrong every single day. So the best way you can teach others is you've done wrong, and you can also tell them, also, I've done wrong. So what do we need to do? We repent. God, I've done wrong. Please help me. Please send your Holy Spirit to guide me so that tomorrow I can do better. I know tomorrow I'll still sin, but if you can help me to do better, then it's a blessing to others. It's a blessing when you don't steal. It's a blessing when your brother doesn't commit adultery against your wife, right? It's a blessing when others don't steal your stuff, right? So we do the same. It gets close to the end here now, 17 through 19. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. The temptation here is to get proud or arrogant when you become successful. The disciples returned and they saw, wow, when we follow God's word and when we do what Jesus says, look, we're successful. There's many popular Pentecostals now in America. Probably the most popular recent one is Tullian Chavijan. I don't know if you're aware of him. But these Pentecostal preachers, they get so successful in their riches and their preaching that they commit terrible sins because they're trusting themselves. But maybe better examples would be if you just think about the Old Testament. How many repeated times in the Old Testament was Israel successful over their enemies and then became arrogant and then were taken over into captivity? Success comes from the Lord Almighty, not from the mighty U.S. dollar, and not from American supremacy. And recent terrorist attacks, economic recessions, and degrading morals are proof that our world is getting worse, not better. This is a striking irony that in the USA, which gave the world tough men like Teddy Roosevelt and John Wayne and Chuck Norris, now produce men that dress like women and who are afraid to touch worms, much less snakes. And in their arrogance, they threaten schools that you must allow boys and girls bathrooms or else you're going to lose school funding. What in the world are we afraid of? Repent and tell them to repent. Sure, the world will hate you when you teach God's word. But again, remember what Jesus said. When you speak, when they reject you, they're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? Exactly. They're rejecting Jesus, his word. Therefore, rest in the comfort and the promise of Jesus. He says, verse 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Now, I'm not suggesting that you play with snakes like a Pentecostal, but you do not need to fear the devil when you are working for Jesus, because there is no power greater than him. I mean, look at the last half of the stanza of the hymn that we sang there. It's on the same page that you're looking at the gospel reading. Martin Luther taught us to sing these words. "Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though they be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever." The devil can't take that away. Therefore, you pray, you seek his guidance, and when you faithfully do the work you're called and empowered to do, then the promise is nothing shall hurt you, because the devil cannot snatch you from heaven. And that's why Jesus concludes by saying, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this of your power, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And they are. That's God's promise for you. But not everyone has that. So therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.